great to see you all here this morning. If you have your Bibles, I want to invite you to turn to the book of Colossians chapter 4. So if you weren't there yesterday at Harlem Grown, we had a blast. And there's good news if you missed it, is we're going to be going again. It was unanimous. Everyone said we have to be here again. So we'll be going, I believe, sometime in October, we had mentioned. Maybe around October. We'll have a date for you soon, so this way you can block it off on your calendar. And one of the things, I was thinking about this yesterday, when I first went down to Harlem Grown to visit Tony, I think I went on the coldest day of the year. It was freezing. And of course, yesterday I had to be there on the hottest day of the year. So, but we all survived. We all made it. There was plenty of water. And it was just amazing to see what's going on down there. And I think Laura was like, hey, I'm going to put all this on my Facebook page and I'm going to show everyone because this everyone needs to hear about this. So if you missed it, look on Laura's Facebook page. Now, today is week 8 of our Colossians series, and it is our final week of this journey through Paul's letter to this first century group of young Christians. And as Debbie mentioned, today we're going to be having a community group, and I just want to encourage you. First off, community group is always a great time. And it's just a chance for us to get together, talk through what we are talking about up here during the sermon, ask more questions, take it to the next level. And so today, we're going to kind of wrap up the whole Colossians series with our community group. We have a bunch of questions. But the thing that I know is that you all have more questions about Colossians. We were here for 8 weeks, but there's way more to discover about this book. And there's so many more questions, and there's way more for us to discover what this book has to say to us today about our journey of following Christ. And so I just want to encourage you, if you've never been to community group before, maybe you haven't been here in a couple of weeks, today, like, you got to come out. And here's the other thing. So our Wednesday community group, it takes a summer break for July and August. It'll pick back up again in September, but we decided that we're going to keep our Sunday community group going. So look for the dates in the newsletter. Maybe you go on Wednesday night and you're like, whoa, I need community group. No worries. We're going to have one here certain Sunday. So look for dates in the newsletter, and I hope you'll be able to join us for our community groups. You can bring lunch, run across the street. It's really informal, and would love to have you join us. Now, today, we conclude this journey that we've been on now for 8 weeks. And we come to the end of this letter. And this passage that we'll read this morning, these are Paul's final remarks. These are his final thoughts. He's kind of summarizing everywhere where he's been. These are the lasting words that he wants to leave the Colossians with. And remember, up until this point, this entire letter has been Paul combating these hollow, empty, deceptive philosophies, arguments, people who are leading the Colossians away from their pursuit of Christ, from their pursuit of that which is the truest, that which is real, that which leaves you filled, feeling full with life, which my guess is that is what we're all looking for. That's what you're all looking for, to wake up every morning feeling more and more full with the real, with life. And what Paul's been doing throughout the letter is he's been reminding the Colossians of what they have already experienced, of that which they already know is true. And he's been trying to point them back to that path. Because the thing about life is that storms come, the winds come, we get blown off course, we find ourselves in the deep weeds from time to time, and we need someone to gently, sometimes really forcefully, give us a kick, a slight push, a whisper, whatever it is we need in order to get us back on our true path. And that's what Paul's been doing. And so here are his final words, one of his final thoughts. We're going to pick this up in chapter 4, verse 2. And he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. Now be wise in the way that you act toward outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity, and let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. Notice, Paul starts here by asking for their prayers. Will you pray for me, for my group, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ? And then after asking for prayer, he says, be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. Almost as if he's showing the Colossians how it is that you in your lives should proclaim the mystery of Christ. Now, I think there's a better way to actually translate this first sentence that we see right here. And I think the better way, the more literal way, would be in wisdom, walk toward those outside. Do you see the difference here? Do you notice the difference? One, it's a little more subtle, but the better way, I would say, to translate this is it shows intentionality. It's not just a suggestion. Hey, if you're feeling like it when you wake up in the morning and you've had your Wheaties. No, it's be wise in how you walk toward outsiders. Almost as if this is an assumed posture. The way in which you are to approach those who are not part of your tribe, those who aren't part of your group, those who aren't necessarily in your inner circle, is you are to move toward them. And not just any way that you think is right, not with a megaphone, not yelling at people from a subway station, or putting, oh my goodness, my dad brought over the newspaper yesterday, and he showed me this article that was in the back, I don't even know what newspaper it was in, and I just wanted to gag, like, seriously. Like, this is really going to make people want to follow Jesus? Talking all about the mark of the beast, and we know where this is going. So, yeah, there's a certain way in which we approach people who aren't necessarily a part of a particular tribe. And then there's some more harmful and more destructive ways. And so this morning, I simply want to ask the question, how is it that we in our lives proclaim the mystery of Christ? Sometimes this is known as evangelism. How do we share our faith with others? How do we show others this life that we've discovered? So what I need to do here to start is I need to tell you two stories. And I need to tell you two stories about two different college visits that I had a long, long time ago. It's funny, I was thinking about this and thinking about college, it feels like a different life. I guess that's when you know you're old. When I started looking for colleges, one of the first trips that I took was to this small college in upstate New York, far, far away in like Siberia. And I remember the whole family packed into our old school wooden paneled Ford station wagon to make the 6-hour journey to upstate New York. It was glorious. Try parallel parking that thing when you're 16 years old. Now, we drive up to the school, and the first thing that happens is they give you a tour. Do you know about these? These campus tours where they show you everything, and this is a really small school, so it took like 10 minutes. Okay, it was a little longer than that. They show you the gymnasium. This is where the science hall is. This is where you're going to learn about biology. This is math, and here's where we have our gardens, and here's the dorms, and the kitchen, cafeteria, all the different things. They walk you all around the school. So you get to see everything that the school has to offer. And one of the things that I decided to do early on is that every single college that I visited, I wanted the real experience. I didn't want to just take this tour by someone for half an hour and then have an interview with someone. I wanted to see what life was like on campus. So I decided that I would stay overnight with a student who went to the school. Did anyone else do this? where every school, it would host prospective students. So I remember we drove up, we had the tour, my sister, parents loaded back in the station wagon, went off to the hotel to check in, have probably a great dinner if there's such a thing up there in upstate New York, and I just went to the measly cafeteria with the student that I was spending the night with. So he brought me to his dorm, I dropped my bags off, we went and we had dinner in the cafeteria, and I remember nothing about dinner, which I don't know what that says about the food, but I do remember that after dinner, we went back to his dorm, and probably about 7 or 8 other students from this school came over, and we watched a movie. Now, when the movie ended, everyone just sort of sat around in a circle and started talking. Everyone pulled up chairs, and I thought, great, this will be a perfect time to ask all those burning questions I have about this school. Like, what do you do for fun? Because is that not the most important question you ask when you're looking at a college? What do you do for fun here? What do you do on weekends? What are the places, the exciting places that you can drive to that are within driving distance from here? So I asked my first question. Hey, what do you guys do for fun? You know what? They looked at each other and like no one had anything to say. That's a bad sign. Yeah, right. And they just, I don't even remember what they said. I just know that they were like, you know, like one of those mumbling. I'm like, oh, okay, great. Now, I didn't ask any other questions the rest of the night. And here's the thing. Before I had asked that question and after I had asked that question, I felt like I was intruding on a private conversation. Have you ever been in one of these situations before where there's a group of people and then there's you and you're trying to work your way into the, and you're getting stiff-armed at every angle? You know this. And that's sort of how it felt. And I remember the longer this went on, I just slowly backed my way out of the circle and just sort of sat there by myself on the side for the rest of the evening. And it felt like the longest night ever. And this was before cell phones. I didn't have a cell phone, so I couldn't just like surf the internet, ESPN.com, check out the Yankee score. I couldn't text all my friends and tell them how lame all these students were at this school here. And I just want to go to bed, wake up, and leave this place. Now, that was a pretty easy school to cross off, like Sharpie right through that one. Like, not going here. Yeah. Then, a couple of months later, I checked out a different school. Same deal. We all packed in the station wagon, drove the 6 hours, this time all the way across the state of Pennsylvania through Route 80, which is nothing but cows and open fields, farmland, barns, absolutely nothing. We get to the school, same thing, tour. I meet the student I'm going to spend the night with. Parents and sister leave, go have a A-rated dinner. We go to the cafeteria. This time, instead of going back to the dorm and spending the night in the dormitory, a whole group of friends of this one student that I'm staying with says, hey, let's walk the 10 minutes downtown and go to a coffee shop where there's going to be live music. I say, great, I'm down, let's do this thing. So we walk across the bridge, over the water, down past the football field, through the woods, and we emerge in the middle of this small, dinky college town. I think it was just one block. But yeah, there's a coffee shop right here. So we walk into the coffee shop, we get whatever we want, live music. We sit around the table listening to the music while we have our coffee. And here's the deal. This time, I am in the circle. This time, I am asking questions, and my questions are being answered. This time, people are asking me questions about my life. Hey, what's life like in New York? Why do you want to go here? What? Asking me all sorts of different... I felt like I was actually included. I felt like this group actually wanted me to be there. This was the complete contrast of this other school from a few months prior. Now, why do I tell you these stories? Because what Paul is saying here at the end of his letter is how you treat those who aren't a part of your circle, who aren't a part of your tribe, how you treat outsiders, as he puts it, it deeply matters. See, there's two ways in which we can treat people who aren't within our group. We can move away from, we can disengage conversations, we can keep others out of the circle, we can push others away, whether it's through the language we use, our body language. We can do everything that we possibly can to magnify our differences. And I would argue that this is actually the norm in our society today. This is actually the default. We are seeing this type of behavior all over the place. It's in church, it's in politics, the news, everywhere you look. You don't think like me, you don't look like me, you don't believe all the same things. Well, then you know what? You have no belonging here. There's no common ground for us to agree on. But I would argue that the more true way, the more loving, the more transformative, the more godlike, the more Christ-like way is to move toward those who aren't a part of your tribe, who aren't a part of your group, engaging in conversation, asking questions, actually caring about other people. I know that's a hard thing for us to do in the 21st century. I think it was a hard thing to do in the first century as well. Yes, this takes time. There's a learning curve with this one, learning to care for those who don't look the same as you. Actually focusing on our shared humanity, all the things that we have in common, the things that we talked about a couple of weeks ago here. I would argue that the default is away from, but what Paul is inviting the Colossians into is actually a movement toward those who don't look and think the same as you. And I think our world needs this more than ever. And I believe that it's the church that should be leading this charge. I believe it's the church who should be caring and showing love and concern for all people, regardless of if they're the same as you or not. I think it's the church that should be leading the charge to love all people. Went to a U2 concert Friday night, and oh my goodness, I can't tell you how many songs was just all about, let's show love. Let's show, like, it was almost like being at a worship concert, being at a worship service. All about love. Is this not who Christ is? Is this not the type of life that God is inviting us to pursue? A way of showing love to all people? Now, why does this matter? Paul says the reason in which you're to be wise in how you move towards outsiders is because you are to make the most of every opportunity. What exactly does this mean? Remember those two colleges that I told you about? Both the students that I stayed with, they had an opportunity to showcase their college to me, to prospective students. See, I believe that they believe so much in their school that this is the reason why they signed up to host prospective students. I don't think the money was that great. And they definitely weren't getting extra food in the cafeteria. Like, ugh, no one's going to do it for that. So they had a chance, an opportunity to show other students what their college was all about. The first school, yeah, it didn't really work out so well. But for the second school, man, I could tell that the person I stayed with and that all the other friends of his that I met, they were in love with the school that they were going to. And they wanted every opportunity to show others what they had discovered at this school. They had found community, belonging, love, grace, friendship, and they wanted to show everyone. They wanted others, like myself, to have that same experience that they had. See, it's these feelings that Paul believes the church, whether it's this first century church or us today, should evoke in others. A feeling of belonging. a feeling of community, a feeling of this is a safe place to come and to bring my full humanity. There's this mystery. Whenever someone outside of the tribe comes and experiences this, I don't know what they've discovered, but I want that. For the second school, when I was there with them, in that circle, coffee shop, walking around campus, I could just tell that there was this genuine love for the school that they went to. And I saw that they had discovered something. And ultimately, that was the school that I decided to go to. Because I saw what they had, and I said, wow, if I go here, if I become a part of this community, maybe I will experience that as well. So every single moment is for us an opportunity to showcase this life that we have found in Christ. This life that I would argue is the truest life, is the life that deeply, deeply connects us with our deepest, truest selves. This life of embracing our fullest humanity, the life that we have been created to have. Now, Paul says that there is a way in which you are to move toward outsiders, and it's in wisdom. So I want to give you one way in which to be wise, and then I want to make an observation. So the way in which to be wise, do I have this one on here? I'm not sure. It's a simple word, and I don't know if I have it. No. Okay, you can remember this word, I promise you. It's very simple, only a couple of letters. Honesty. Honesty. I can't tell you how many people I've met who say, oh, you know what? I don't go to church anymore. Or I don't even want to be a part of a church community because the whole thing just feels fake. Maybe you know people like this as well. I think that the best way that we can implement wisdom in moving towards those outside of the church, the best way in which we can use wisdom in sharing our faith is to be brutally honest about our faith journey. And that includes all the messiness of our faith journeys. It does no one any good when your sister is in the hospital with stage 4 cancer and you say, praise the Lord, everything's okay. No, I don't want to be your friend. I don't want to be around you. Because that doesn't help anyone. I want to see your humanity on display. The thing that helps all of us grow, the things that will help anyone outside of the church even be interested, remotely interested in pursuing this journey as well, is for us within the church to be brutally honest with the messiness of our own journey. And that includes all the times in which you wake up in the morning and you ask yourself, is the whole thing a sham? That includes all the doubts that you have that creep up in your mind. That includes all the times that you pray and you don't get a response, you don't get the answer, and you wonder, what's the point of prayer? Because it doesn't seem like a slot machine, because I'm pulling the lever, I'm not getting 3 lucky sevens across. That includes all the times in which you've been burned by the church, in which the church has let you down and it feels like you've been stabbed in the back. It includes all the questions that you have about faith, about God, about spirituality. Because here's the thing, you being honest gives others the space and the freedom to be honest with their faith journey. You being real and true is what we all want to see. That's what you want as well. You don't want someone to come up here on a Sunday morning and tell you things that they haven't experienced. You don't want me coming up here on a Sunday morning and telling you things that I've just read in a book. You want to see and hear what I've experienced. You want to know where I've gone off the rails. And where I'm trying to get myself back on track. This is what we all want to see because we all have these experiences. We all have these moments where everything doesn't work the way in which it's supposed to work. I've heard too many people say, well, as long as you have Jesus, everything is okay. Here's the deal. I haven't found that to be true. because I still have to pay the bills, and I still have to navigate family dynamics, and I still have to figure out how to show compassion to my neighbor who constantly lets the dog go to the bathroom on my front yard. And we all have things in life. And here's the thing, what I found, when you read the Bible and you find that people meet Jesus, their life tends to get even messier than it was before. That's just how it works. Following Jesus doesn't make everything nice, neat, and clean. And if we're going to keep giving this message, telling people, hey, as long as you follow Jesus, everything in your life is going to... No, it doesn't work that way. And I think a lot of people outside of the church, they smell this, and they want no part of this. So maybe a little less denial, maybe a little less pretending, maybe a little less fakeness, maybe a whole lot more honesty, maybe a whole lot more realness, which is the thing that Paul's been calling for this entire letter. Maybe a little more, hey, enter into your fullest humanity, and that includes the whole spectrum of emotions, the joy and the grief, the happiness and the sadness, the times when you're up here on the mountain and the times when you're down here in the dumps, the times when you can't even make it out of bed and you're there all day, you're on the couch all day with the remote and a tub of ice cream because you just can't garner the strength to keep going. So maybe a little less denial and a whole lot more honesty will go a long way in how we share our faith with others. Now, an observation. When I was at that second school, what I learned, or what I observed, and thinking back on it now, is the students that I was with didn't have to manufacture anything. In other words, they didn't have to, before they met me, okay, they didn't get in a huddle and do a chant, put their game faces on and say, all right, we got to show this guy a real experience at this school. We got to make him come here because we got to kick back if he comes here. No, no, no. There was none of that. There was just this genuine love for the school. They didn't have to manufacture any energy deep down within them. It was just simply who they were. You ever find this where you can tell that there's someone and you're like, I don't know about them. There's just something funny about them. I just feel like they're putting on airs. They're someone other than they're not. You know, when you live that way, it's exhausting. It's draining. It's tiring. It leaves you empty and hollow, which is the very thing that Paul is trying to combat. Any way of living that leaves you devoid of energy and hope and love and joy. See, when you are simply yourself, that's when life gets interesting. Because you don't have to hide. You don't have to pretend. You don't have to put a particular face on for anyone else, whether they're in your circle or outside of your circle. You're simply being you. And that's what we all want to see. That's what we all want to experience in life. You being you. Yeah, so they have a really weird idea. All right. That's just who they are. One of the things I love about Ben is Ben will find your quirks. Me and Steph talk about this all the time. We talk about you all the time. Ben loves quirks. And Ben doesn't look at quirks as something where, ooh, look at them. They have a really weird thing about them. He actually, I think he loves you more because of your quirks. That's how it works. We're all quirky. We're all weird. We're all odd. And that's okay. Be who you are. That's what we all want to see. And when you see someone being themselves, it makes you want to be yourself. When you see someone being real and true to who they are, it makes you want to be real and true to who you are. That's how the whole thing works. And I think, unfortunately, there's a giant schism between church and non-church because non-church, outside the group, tribe, look and say, they're not being real to who they are. And I think it's time that we, as the church, became way more honest and real with our lives. Because it's only by embracing our full selves that we will experience the transformative power of Christ. And it's only by embracing our truest selves that others will also experience the same powerful, transformative work of Christ that is real and that is true and that deeply connects all of us with who God has created us to be. So let me pray here for us. God, we come to you this morning. And God, we've been on a journey for these 8 weeks, diving into Paul's letter, discovering all about the real and the true. What brings life? What fills our souls? What connects us with God? And so, God, I pray that as we come to the end of this journey, that this wouldn't be the end of our pursuit of Christ. This wouldn't be the end of our pursuit of the real, of the true, but this would just be a start, a beginning. So God, I pray that your spirit would continue revealing to us those areas in our life, those philosophies, arguments, people that we've been following that aren't producing the real and the true, but are leaving us empty. And then God, may you give us the strength to set those aside and to, with our whole lives, pursue that which is real. God, as we follow Christ with our lives, may we come to discover a life that is filled with more than we can imagine. Not a life that is void of obstacles, but God, a life that is deeper and wider and bigger than the shallowness that we see around us in our world. So God, I pray that we would be wise in how we move toward others. God, may we fully embrace our path, our journey. God, may we embrace what is truest about ourselves. And as we do so, may we experience the radical, transformative love and grace of Christ. And as we are continually transformed, God, I pray that that life would flow from us to the world around us. God, and that others would come to experience that same transformative power in their lives as well. So we pray, we ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.